1:19-34. If you've got one of our church Bibles, you'll find that on page 886. And we're looking at John 1:19-34. Also, I need to let you know that we've got text questions that we have here at North Coast Church. So we'll have some Q&A later, and you can send in a text if you want to ask a question after the sermon. But just so you know, our text number has actually changed. So there'll be a new number up on the screen. So that way, just don't use the one you've got in your phone from last week. All right, cool. John 1:19-34. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Well, good morning again, church, and it's great to see all of you. Today seems to be a day full of announcements, so sorry for that. I have one more announcement. Today's Equip. So on the once a month, we have Equip training for all our growth group leaders and those of you who want to come. Feel free. It's 1 o'clock at our ministry center in 15 Melanda Boulevard. I'm going to be talking on prayer, and I'm going to be helping all of us to think about communing with God. I want to say one thing. If you are a growth group leader, that means you're a pastor in our church. It is expected of you, it's part of your commitment to be a pastor in our church, that you come to Equip. Of course, if you miss once or twice, that's fine. But do come along to Equip, and we'll be thinking about prayer and how to grow prayer in our growth groups. So, and we'll be praying together. So come along 1 o'clock at the ministry center. Now tomorrow, this is not an announcement, this is where I begin. Tomorrow, the staff and I are flying to Sydney, and we're going for almost a week as part of our denomination, and it's our national conference once a year. And so we have to go through a thing called an airport, and I'm already nervous. It's a horrible place. I don't know if you like, I hate airports. But there is a fun part of an airport, and it's my favorite part of the airport, is called the Arrivals Lounge. I love the Arrivals Lounge because here's what I like. I love watching how people reconnect with someone that they love. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's so fun. Because what you do is you go to the Arrivals Lounge and there's a sea of faces and they're all bored and they're all annoyed just like me and everyone else because the airport's a horrible place. And they're all standing there but they're waiting in the Arrivals Lounge. And then suddenly you watch them and people are trickling through the doors, you know, and as they're coming through, all irritable and horrible and all that. And as they come through, you watch the people waiting. And then suddenly they light up. You know, and you just see their whole face erupt. And it's just joy. And the reason they lit up is because there's the person that they've been waiting for. And you can stand and watch it for hours. It's fascinating. And they're all screaming, oh, look, look. And you turn to look for Johnny Depp or someone of a substance, and you see nothing. It's just another bunch of people. Everyone can see the people coming through, but only they are lit up and excited. And the obvious reason for that is because they know the person. They've got prior knowledge. There's a relationship. And so when the person comes through the door, that's the person they've been waiting for. You don't know them. So you haven't been waiting for them. So you turn and look, and it's not Johnny Depp. It's just another random passenger. And why? You don't know them. So you're not excited, but they're overcome with joy and delight. My question to you this morning is this. What do you see when you see Jesus? What do you see when you see Jesus? Does your face light up? Look! Are you excited? Is this the person you were waiting for all that time? Is this the person that you left home and got at the airport and stood waiting? Is this the person you've been looking for? Or are you like everyone else? Bored. I mean, I can see Jesus. Of course I can see Jesus. I've since I was yay high, I heard about Jesus. Dwayne, when you've been a Christian as long as me, you'll get as bored as me. Of course I believe in Jesus. Of course I can see Jesus. But it's boring. It's not the thing that lifts my face. Woo! Yeah. Well, John wants you to see Jesus. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Ta-da! Here he is. Look, behold. Can you see what I can see? John is absolutely raptured. Here is Jesus. His whole face is lit up. He's like someone at the arrivals lounge who recognizes the person coming through the doors. He's excited. He's here. He's here. Look, everybody. He's here. He's here. And you might be like the other passengers. You might be sitting, who's here? Who's here? I mean, I can see Jesus, but what's so special? What's there to get excited about? What can John see that I can't see? Is it a gene thing? Why do some people get excited about Jesus and I don't? Am I missing a gene? Or what's wrong with me? How can I see what John sees? And the answer is, you need prior knowledge, just like the people in the waiting, in the arrivals. You need to have a relationship. You need to know who it is you're waiting for. If you only knew who it was that's walked through those doors, like John the Baptist, you would be blown away. And that's what the Old Testament is for. The Old Testament is God's way of preparing you for the arrival of Jesus Christ. So that when he arrives, you will see him really, not just see there's another person walking through the door, you will see him as he really is. If you don't see anything special about Jesus, then there is a good chance you don't understand the Old Testament. John's gospel is designed to help you see Jesus by showing you how the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Did you get that? If you're a visitor, we're doing a 12-week course just in John chapter 1, 2, and 3. Let me say it again. John's gospel is designed to help you see Jesus by showing you how the Old Testament is all about Jesus. I'll pick up on this next week. But look at verse 43. We'll look at this next week. 1 verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, watch this, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Old Testament has prepared us to meet Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. The less you understand how the Old Testament Jesus connect, the less you will see Jesus. Something's just started buzzing, but it could be because I stood on something, but I don't know. The gospel of Jesus Christ shows us how the Bible, 66 books, is one book, one message, one person. So today, we're going to see God's Lamb. Have a look at it. See God's Lamb. Let me pray and we'll jump in. Jesus Christ, please will you help us to see you truly. Reveal yourself to us. Show us who you really are, that we may delight in you. Please will you do this for us, we pray. Amen. All right. See God's Lamb. Three things that we're going to see this morning. Have a look at it. Jesus is the Lord who sets me free. Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. First of all, Jesus is the Lord who sets me free. Look at verse 19. Yep. Ah, oh, that was it. Just switch it off, maybe. Ah, oh, beautiful. Ah. Okay, have a look at verse 19. Thank you, Mike. You're the man. 19 to 23. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Okay, what's going on? What's going on? Well, a delegation gets sent to John to find out who he is. Verse 19, the Jews, that's the Jewish leaders, sent priests and Levites, John the Baptist was one of those, from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? What's going on? Well, what you're looking at is an arrivals lounge at the airport. There is an air of expectation. Everyone's in the arrivals lounge. Everyone is waiting for God to do something. God has promised lots of things. Our God is a God who just makes promises endlessly. And he's promised lots of things. But it's been 400 years and God hasn't done anything. He promised he would come. And so along comes John, this phenomenal preacher. He's drawing crowds. So everyone's thinking like, ooh, is this the start of something? And you must know that John's birth was crazy. There were angels appearing. His dad got struck. His dad couldn't speak. I mean, dads are usually speechless after the birth of their family. But he couldn't speak for a long time, for the whole, ages. There was stuff going on. It was like weird. And so people were like, what's going on? And look at what they were looking for. They were waiting for the Christ. That is, God's chosen king who God had promised. So in verse 20, they say to him, are you the Christ? And John says in verse 20, no, I'm not the Christ. Tick that one off. Well, they were also waiting for Elijah. In the prophet Malachi, God had said before the day of the Lord, he would send Elijah. So, John, are you Elijah? Look at verse 21. They said to him, are you Elijah? And he said to them, I am not. And they've got good reason to think he might be Elijah. Here's why. Because John's wearing the same outfit as Elijah. He's shopping in the same places. Not only that, John's preaching in the same area as Elijah preached. Not only that, John's got the same message as Elijah. Repent, come back to God. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Well then, are you the great prophet? Look at verse 21. Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Who's that? Well, God promised in the book of Deuteronomy that he would send another Moses, a phenomenal, great prophet, a new Moses who will rescue God's people. And so they're thinking, John, are you that guy? Look at the air. Can you see the air of expectation? Something's going down, something big. Are you the great prophet? And here's why they thought he could be. Because he's baptizing. What are you doing? Putting people through water. That's weird. I'll show you later. Hang on to that thought. And John says, no. So verse 22, they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? How do we connect the Old Testament with what you're doing? How does this work? And John says this, I am the one who prepares the way of the Lord. Look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. Now, we're going to do a bit of work here, and I don't want anyone to get lost. But we want to be in the arrivals lounge. We want to see Jesus come through. We want to recognize him. We've got to do the work. We've got to understand what's going on here. So, you all need to come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll just go to one chapter. I would love to have put it up there for you, but it's too much. So have a look at Isaiah chapter 40. We want to be prepared to meet Jesus, to see him for who he really is. Isaiah chapter 40. John says, I'm the one crying in the wilderness. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I would say it's pretty much in the middle of your Bibles. Keep your place in John, but come with me to Isaiah 40. Now, concentrate. Look what happens. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and all its beauty is like the beasts of the field. Here is this voice, and it calls for someone to go and preach. Someone go and preach. A voice that says everything is going to fade away. Now look at verse 3. He has more about this voice. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's what's happening. John says, I'm that guy. And what's that guy doing? What's it going? He says this. Prepare a way for the Lord. God is coming. The Lord is coming. And you need to prepare a way for him. Now, what's all the roadworks about, with respect? Does God not have a 4x4? What's the, you got to make it flat, you got to make this highway? What's this language? Here's what it means. You can write it in your Bible. It means Exodus. This is the language of Exodus. In the Old Testament, God rescued his people from slavery. They were in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were in Egypt for 400 years. Then God came. He rescued his people and he set them free. And here's what he did. He took them through the wilderness. He made a highway across the wilderness for them. And he led his people free. That's what's going on in Isaiah 40. Unfortunately, God's people fell into captivity again. This time, not in Egypt, but in sin. Even worse than Egypt. Their hearts were stolen by foreign gods and false gods and idols. And so God promised them here in the book of Isaiah that there's going to be a second Exodus. He's going to come again, and he's going to rescue his people, and he's going to take them through the wilderness back home to himself. So have a look at verse 1. Not out of Egypt, but out of sin. Look what God says in verse 1, Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is saying, speak a word, cry. Speak a word of comfort. I'm going to do a second exodus, and I'm going to take my people out. Not out of Egypt, but out of sin. And this is good news. Have a look in Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. It's the gospel, same word, good news. Lift up your voice with strength. Jerusalem, herald of good news, the gospel. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look, see it for yourself. Look at verse 10. The Lord God is coming with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So if anyone comes to earth and says this, I am the good shepherd, please know that they're claiming to be God. That's what they're doing. Now, let's just get our heads around this. Before God comes, he's coming. He's coming to do Exodus number 2. He's going to lead his people out of captivity and set them free. Before he comes, he will send a messenger, a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare his way, to clear the path, to get God's people ready. You're in the arrivals lounge. How do I know when God walks through those doors? Don't worry. I'll send a messenger. He'll prepare the arrivals lounge, and you'll know when God comes because there'll be this voice in the wilderness. God is coming. John is a trailblazer for God. Now come back to John. All right, that's the background we need. Now, listen carefully. Everyone back in John chapter 1. Just like the first Exodus, do you remember the people were rescued? They were taken through water. Do you all remember? God rescued Israel out of Egypt and he took them through water, through the Red Sea. And it was through the water that God then rescued his people. So also in the second Exodus, people will go through water. So look at what John's doing. In verse 24, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so John 1, 24, and they asked him, why are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you baptizing? What are you doing? On what authority are you baptizing? See, here's the thing, we don't know this, but the Jews used to baptize themselves. They used to wash themselves ceremonially as cleansing. You don't baptize somebody else because who do you think you are? Only Moses, the great prophet, led God's people through the Red Sea. But hey, Moses was a once off. Ain't no one like Moses. Who do you think you are, John? What are you doing baptizing? The reason they ask is because they understand what John is doing. They understand that John is claiming to make a new people of God. John is creating a new Israel. And they understand it. That's why they ask on whose authority. Moses created Israel by leading them out of Egypt. Who do you think you are if you're not the great prophet? You said yourself you're not the great prophet like Moses. On what authority do you think that you can reenact the Exodus? Who do you think you are? Well, what right does John have? Well, John says, the one who comes after me gives me that authority. Look at what he says in verse 25. So they asked him, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor a prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This is what John's saying. The one who comes after me is so glorious. I can't even undo his thongs. And if you're a South African, that's not underpants. Thongs are sandals. John says he's so sublimely, ridiculously glorious. I am not unworthy to, I'm not worthy to undo his, which is a slave's job. John says, I'm not even a slave compared to the person who comes after me. He's the one who gives me the authority. He stands amongst you. It's for his sake that I'm baptizing. So, John is enacting the Exodus. John is the guy who starts Exodus number 2. God is coming to set his people free. And in case you doubt, look at verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was. Who cares? Who cares? No, it's very important. Because that's the exact place that Moses brought Israel to. That's the place from which they entered the promised land. Right. Now, that was technical. But listen, here's what we're saying. John is the voice who prepares the way for Jehovah God, who is coming to set his people free. John is enacting the Exodus. Because this is Exodus number 2. What's it got to do with me? You come back with, what's it got to do with you? Because it helps you see who Jesus is. Do you get it? It's this that'll help you see who Jesus is. Thanks to John the Baptist, thanks to the Old Testament, who is Jesus? Jesus is God, who has come to set his people free. That's what it's got to do with you. Imagine you're sitting at Perth Airport in the arrivals lounge. Okay, you're in the arrivals lounge. And you're waiting for someone. Man, but you've got a real reason to wait for this person. You're in big, big trouble. You're in massive trouble. Let's pretend you've been accused of serious crimes. Oh man, it's been all over the newspaper. You're hoping no one recognizes you because your name's been all over the front page of the West Australian. You are, in fact, you're out on bail. And your trial is tomorrow. And it's like, oh, what am I? And you're guilty and you are in big, big trouble. But you're at the airport because guess what? The world's best lawyer is coming to help you. The greatest lawyer in the world is coming through those doors. And you are in that arrivals lounge. When you see him, no one else is going to be excited. But you're going to be blown away. You're here. He's here. Oh, the trial's tomorrow. He's here. And when he comes, you're going to grab hold of him. And you're going to, there's going to be a flood of relief. And you're going to, I'm so glad you've come. Thank you for coming. I so appreciate it. Thank you for being here. Can you see who Jesus is? He is the Lord who has come to set you free. And you're thinking, Dwayne, I don't have a trial tomorrow. I just got work, which is worse. You're not free. You know you're not free. There are things you love, and you keep doing them, and they're killing you. And if the truth be told, you know they don't make you happy. Your conscience is telling you that you're guilty. You know that you and God are on this collision course. That's why you're not ready to die. I really don't want to die. I'm going to drive so carefully. Because if I die, I'm going to meet a God that I'm not ready to meet. So why don't you stop? Why don't you just stop doing those things? Because you can't. Because you're stuck. I like those things. I enjoy them. Every time I do them, I feel guilty. But then I wish I could stop, but I can't. I'm a prisoner. Well, I have got the best news for you. Jesus is the Lord who has come to set you free. That's why he's come. Jesus puts it this way. Look at later on in John's gospel. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Moses took you out of Egypt, and hey, that was impressive. I will take you out of sin, the true captivity." So the first thing we learn as we see Jesus this morning is that Jesus is the Lord who sets me free. Now, a little bit shorter, point two and three. Secondly, Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Look at verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" It's a phenomenal sentence. Look, everybody, woo, everybody, focus, eyes forward, as I heard they do in school from my daughter the other day. Eyes forward, everyone look. Here is God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. See, what's the background there? How do I see this? Here's how. Do you remember the first Exodus? At the heart of the first Exodus was a lamb. At the heart was a thing called the Passover lamb. If you haven't seen Steven Spielberg, I'll have to explain it to you. On the night when God came to rescue his people, he told them to do a crazy thing. It's never been repeated. Crazy thing. What they were told to do is to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and kill it. And then they took the blood and they sprinkled it on the doorpost, lintels, and on the thing at the top. Is that the lintel and those are the posts? But anyway, those sides. And so they took the blood and they sprinkled it all over the door. Here's why. So that when the destroying angel comes, he will pass over the people that are protected by the blood. He'll pass over them. And you've got to think to yourself, but, why does God's rescue involve a destroying angel? What's that for? Why doesn't God just come rescue his people? Because that's how God saves. When God comes to save, he destroys all evil. That's logic. If God comes, evil will be consumed. Because God is holy. All evil will be destroyed when God comes. So, when God came to save his people, they also needed protection from him. Did you get that? God's people also need protection from God. Have you bought that? Do you understand that as a human being, you need protection, not from the devil. Don't worry about him. You need protection from God. And so when he comes to rescue his people, they need protection. Because God's people are also sinners. God's people are also evil. But God loves his people. And so what he does is he appoints a substitute, a lamb. And they take the lamb and they kill it and they put the blood on the door so that when God comes, he will pass over them. It's called the Passover lamb. What's the problem? Who's feeling sorry for the lamb? Well, you've got to feel sorry for the lamb because it doesn't work. A lamb can't take our sin away. It's just an animal. It's just a shield. If you play games, which I don't, I'm sure in games you've got shields where you're, you know, and things bounce off. But then after a while it goes away. You can't stay with a shield on. And that's the point of a lamb. God protect you. It's a temporary shield. The whole point of the Exodus Passover lamb was to teach God's people, get this, that one day God would send a human lamb. You ever heard of that? A human lamb. And the Old Testament points to that. Here's Abraham. This is how Abraham puts it. So Abraham takes his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And on the way, Isaac says to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And listen to this. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Oh, there's so much there. You might think it might even be God's own son who could be the lamb. I don't know, but sure, it looks like it. But anyway, that's what the Bible says. The prophet Isaiah put it like this. Bit of a long passage, but it's very important. Look at this. "All we like sheep, we're not like lambs. We've grown up and got ugly. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him." It's not a lamb. It's a person. "Him. The iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth." Ooh. "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The Old Testament says God is going to send a human lamb. Imagine if you were in Egypt. Okay, you wake up in the morning in Egypt. You spend your whole day knowing tonight. Oh, only South Africans can do that, but there you go. Tonight, the destroying angel is coming. Tonight, what would you feel? You'd be like, "Dad, have you got the lamb ready?" And you go outside, you got one of those dads like Tylo's, always late. And you go outside, "Where's the dad?" You're looking up and down the road. You're waiting for the car. You're waiting, "Dad." And next door neighbor, they got their blood up. They got their blood up. They got their blood up. And dad said he's going to come home on time with the lamb. You're waiting. You're looking down that road for his car. "When are you going to get here, dad?" And when he comes, you're going to run to the car and say, "Have you got the lamb? Have you got the lamb?" Dad says, "Yes, I got it." "So why did you take so long?" And that's what Israel was doing in the day of John the Baptist. Where's the lamb? Look what John says in verse 29. "Behold, people, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I have been waiting 400 years for this. That's what the Jews were. 400 years. Now do you understand why John the Baptist is so excited? "At last, the lamb on two legs has come." And this isn't a shield like the games you play, and then it goes away. This is not a shield. This is the lamb who actually deals with the problem. Because look at it. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Imagine you're in Perth Airport at the arrivals lounge, and you're waiting for somebody very special. Here's why. Because you've got a rare disease. I don't know when it started, but as long as you can remember, you've got, maybe your fingers are tingling. You've got this disease and it's starting to hurt. It's incurable. Nobody can help you. And it's spreading. You're out of control. Now imagine at the arrivals, if you know that the world expert on that disease is coming to little old Perth. And imagine if they've got a brand new formula with a cure. When he comes through those doors in his white jackets, why do all doctors have white coats? But there you go, and two pens. When he comes through that door, you are going to be thrilled. There's going to be joy. "You're here. You're here. I am so glad you've come. I am so happy. Thank you. Thank you for coming to Perth." Why isn't all the other passengers going nuts? Because they don't think they've got the disease. They don't have an interest. But friends, when it comes to evil, everybody in this room has got the same disease. We're in the same boat. We're not going to cure our own disease. We're sick. Everything we've thought, everything we've said, everything we've done shows that we've got the disease. Look at what Jesus says. He puts it like this. He has Dr. Jesus. "I tell you," this is Jesus, "I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now keep that up there. Look again at those words. They're pretty phenomenal. How many careless words have you spoken? How many careless thoughts have... I think you've got the disease. I'm sorry. I've got it very badly. And Jesus says, on that day, I will have to give an account for it. I'm in trouble. And look at Christianity. This is what's so beautiful about Christianity. Look at that third line. For by your words, you will be justified. What is religion? By your works, you will be justified. Religion says, you've got the disease, go try harder. Religion says, you've got the disease, go do good works. Christianity says, by your words, you will be justified. What do you mean? Well, here's what you do. You need to take words and you need to go to the Lamb. You need to say to him, you are the Lamb of God. You only can take away my sins. Take my sins away. By your words, you justified. Like that. Isn't Christianity great? How did the Lamb do it? How did the Lamb do it? Well, the Lamb must die. The Lamb's blood must be shed. And on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb was being slaughtered. His blood was flowing. Are you starting to see Jesus? Are you? Can you see how the Old Testament prepares us to see Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. I don't know if about you, but if I was in the arrival lounge and Jesus came through just with those two things, I'd be foaming. I'd be beside myself. But there's one other thing. Thirdly and finally, Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. Look at verse 30. Look what John says. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I'm not going to go into that, but that is a phenomenal sentence. What John is saying here is that Jesus is eternal. It's not just that, hey, listen, I'm 52 and he's 54, so he's 2 years ahead of me. He's not saying that. He's saying he was before me. John is the final great prophet of the Old Testament. When he says words like that, what he's saying is that Jesus was before the Old Testament. Before the whole Old Testament, Jesus stands at the beginning. Now, but that's beside the point. Let's focus. Jesus is the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Messiah means anointed. Anointed with what? Anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let me listen carefully. Messiah, which is also Christ, it's the same word. Christ, Messiah, same word, different language. Messiah means God's long-promised, Spirit-anointed, chosen King. Have you got that? Messiah. Messiah means God's long-promised, Spirit-anointed, chosen King. Now, look what John does in verse 31. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Now watch this. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now let's think. There's a key word there. Did you hear it? The word is repeated twice. It's the word remain. John, this is God. John, I've got a job for you. I want you to go and baptize. And when you see the Spirit descend on this person, who you don't know, but wait for it to happen. Here's the thing. And when the Spirit remains on that person, tick, that's the Messiah. Why is that so significant? Let's go back. Because in the Old Testament, listen, nobody had the Holy Spirit. No one had the Old... There were exceptions. There were one or two exceptional characters in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit. One of them was Saul. Saul was a great king. He was as tall as Matt Malcolm. He was tall. Here's the thing. He was the first Christ. He was the Messiah. He was God's chosen, Spirit-anointed king. But the Spirit left him. Because of his disobedience, the Spirit left him. It didn't remain on him. It came on him, but it left. Then came David, great king. David also had the Holy Spirit. He was God's chosen, anointed Christ. He was Messiah number two. But unfortunately, he was a man of blood. In every case, these wonderful, promising people faded away. They failed. So God promised that one day he would send the perfect Messiah on whom the Spirit would come and stay, remain. Have a look at this. This comes from Isaiah chapter 11. This is what God promised. Stay with me here. Look what it says. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall be... Ah, so we even know what his family surname is going to be. He's from the line of Jesse. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. With righteousness he'll judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. There's a promise that God's going to send a king who is the Messiah. The Spirit's going to come on him. It's going to stay on him. And he's going to fix the whole planet. Now look at verse 33. I myself didn't know him, says John. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Why does John call him the Son of God? Look at verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this Jesus, yeah, this guy, is the Son of God. Why is John telling us that? Once again, he's quoting the Old Testament. And what he's saying is he's showing us what kind of king that this Messiah is going to be. Here's a quote from Psalm 2. This is what John has in mind. God says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord said to me, you are my son. So he has a king that God appoints, and God says, your title shall be son. You're my son. Today I've begotten you. That's the day I made you king. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. John is saying, you see that psalm? John is saying, this Jesus, dripping, his beard's wet, I've just baptized him. This Jesus is that guy. He is the Son, the King whom God promised. Now, what's this got to do with me? I'm sitting in this church and I'm thinking, this is like Jewish studies. What's this church about? What's it got to do with me? Well, guys, let's go forward. Have a look at that point there. Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. Let's pretend you're in Perth Airport, strangely, and you're in the arrivals lounge. No, you can't be in Perth Airport. Let's pretend you're in another airport. You're in the arrivals lounge, and here's the thing. You live in a small country where the rightful ruler has gone away. And the whole country has gone to rack and ruin. I come from Africa. I know a little bit about what I'm speaking about. The government has become corrupt. It's broken. It doesn't work. It's divided. Crime is on the rampage. There's warlords walking up and down with AK-47s. The economy is shot. You're using other people's currencies. You're worried about your children's future. How can I get my children out of this? I mean, there's no future in this country. There's a whole rebellion against the king. There's revolutionaries. There's a faction taken over. It's gone to rack and to ruin. Potholes everywhere. The whole country has been run into the ground. But at last, the king is returning. And he's not coming alone. He's coming with an whole army with him. And you know that he's a good king and an honest king. He's going to fix everything. Now, you're in the arrivals lounge. What do you think you feel when he walks through the doors? You're going to be thrilled. At last, he's going to come and he's going to fix everything. My children have got a future. Everything's going to be put right. When you see him, you know evil has had its last say. Here he comes. He is the Son of God. And that's what John's doing. John is saying, I have seen, I'm in the arrivals lounge, and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. You need to know that he's not just a figurehead, he's a real king. But he's a good king. Imagine you're in the arrival lounge and the king arrives and there's crowds. There's CNN and there's Fox News and there's reporters and there's crowds at last. And he walks down and everyone's like, woohoo! And he looks straight at you and he says, come here, bring that guy here. And these guys with, you know, the MRBs, you know, they come up and they grab you, all the bodyguards, and they bring you and you're standing in front of the king. And he looks at you and he says, I'm going to come and live with you. That's what John means in verse 33. Look what he says. He upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, watch this. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The king says, I have come back and I am going to pour my Spirit on you so that I will never go away again. I'm coming to live with you. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to have King Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, take up residence with you. The king says, I've come back and I'm going to live with you. To be a Christian does not just mean to believe in Jesus or to know about Jesus or to think he's true. To be a Christian is to have a relationship with him, to commune with him, to have his Spirit living within you, to have the king who's going to take over the whole of Perth and the whole world, but in the meantime, who takes over you and lives in your heart. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, come to Equip. At Equip, I'm going to talk about communing with God. The role of the Spirit is to mediate Jesus' presence with his disciples. So let's close. Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. Imagine you're at the arrivals at Perth Airport. You can see I'm terrified about tomorrow. And the king comes. You're waiting for the Messiah. And the king comes. There he is. Imagine if you're wearing a t-shirt that says, I am the king. That'd be pretty dumb, eh? Imagine if you're wearing a t-shirt that says, I rule okay. Friends, that would be treason. Why put yourself on a collision course with King Jesus? If he is the Messiah, he's not just a figurehead. He's the king whom God has chosen, who gives his Spirit to us. Why would you want to put yourself on a collision course with him? Look at what Psalm 2 ends. Look at this warning. Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. When you're in the arrivals, can I tell you what to do? Don't throw confetti, because that might be a fun thing to do. Run up to the Son and kiss him. By the way, that's not a smooch. What that means is to show honor. To go down before him, say, you, not me, you are God's chosen king. In Afrikaans, it says, bewys eer. which I love. It means show honor. Lest he be angry. He's a real king. He's not a puppet king. He's not a play king. He's a real king. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. And before you leave church this morning thinking, oh, there's Christianity again. It's about bowing to the king. No, no, no. Look at the last line. There's joy on offer. Blessed, happy, filled with joy are all those who take refuge in him. What have we learned this morning? Have a look at it. Three things we've learned this morning. Number one, Jesus is the Lord who sets me free, just like the Exodus. Jesus is the Lamb who cleanses me. Jesus is the Messiah who gives the Spirit to me. Now, let me ask you, can you see it? Can you see it? John says, behold, people, look. John says, look at the Lamb of God. If you can't see it, ask God to open your eyes. It's more important than life and death. What's at stake here is eternal life and eternal dying. Let me close with one last thought. You're in the arrivals lounge at Perth Airport. Everyone's heard it. Imagine someone's coming who has come all the way just to see you. And there you are in the arrivals lounge. There's lots of other people waiting. And at last, this person walks. He's come to find you. And as he walks through those doors, you turn your back and you walk away. You go pay $2,000 for parking, because that's what it is in Perth Airport. And you get in your car and you can you see what you've done? The relationship is forever damaged. John the Baptist pleads with you. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. See the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why don't you turn to him now? I'm going to give you a few moments of quiet. Why don't you spend a moment or two just praying and ask him to take away your sin? And then I'll pray.